How many of you were there for that? It was a wonderful day. We had perfect weather, a nice setup. We played softball. I got knocked down a couple times, but I still got up, so it was all right. I think people were worried about me, and I know I was. But we got through it, and a few aches and pains, and a couple of Advils afterwards, and we're fine. But it's good to be around a group of people who love to get together and just enjoy fellowship. And you love each other, and that's a wonderful thing. I hope that if you missed it, that you feel bad that you missed it. And then maybe next time you'll join us. But no, I understand. Some of you had to work. Some of you had other things going on. So we're not scolding. We just want you to know we had a good time, and you missed a good time. And we'll do it again next year. We'll do other things. It's good to be around a church that loves one another. And the church at Thessalonica was a church like that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've started a series whenever we started it, and we keep doing it whenever I get a chance to preach. And we are into the next section, which is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in this particular chapter, and I'll ask you to probably turn in your Bibles to a few other places, so keep your Bibles handy, but kind of put a note or something right in there, put a piece of paper in that particular passage, because we'll be coming and going from there as our main text today. The title of the message today is The Comfort of Christ's Coming. The Thessalonians loved each other, but they were a young church, and they had been told that the Lord was coming back, and they were anticipating the Lord's coming back, and they were anticipating it in their lifetime. But then some persecution came, and then some sickness came, and then some of their people started dying and going off into heaven, and they were going, well, what about the Lord's coming back? Is he coming back? And what's going on with this? And they were very confused and very upset, and they'd lost, they thought, in their minds some loved ones, and it was disconcerting to them. And it is the same way with us when that happens. Let's look at those verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this passage of Scripture regarding the comfort of Christ's coming. Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that you brought here to this church at this point in time to hear this message. Lord, I just want to deliver your word. I want to deliver what you have said, and I want us to understand it and comprehend it and to prepare for that day. Lord, I just pray that you help us to set aside the cares of this week and all the other things that are waiting for us when we leave this service, and to be able to just focus on your word and what you've provided for us. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to understand it. Be with those who may not know Jesus Christ as Savior especially. Help them to see that they can have the same hope that all Christians have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this passage of Scripture, if you've ever been to a Christian funeral, you've probably heard that read, haven't you? And it seems like we read that often, and it's appropriate that we do, because the Lord, in his divine wisdom, knew that the suddenness of someone's death, even if it's been expected sometimes, kind of puts us into this emotional state where we are in grief and we are in sorrow, and we tend to question and we wonder things like, well, where did they go, and what is it like for them, and will we see them again, and when will we see them again, and how do I cope with this loss? We all face this, don't we? And when we're in that emotional state, we are in a state of consternation and confusion, and we think we've heard some things, and so it's good to be reminded in what God has said in His Word. During those times of grief, it's sometimes hard to concentrate. And so it's good that we look at this passage of Scripture, so when those times come, and they will, and barring the Lord's return, we already have this settled in our minds. So though emotionally we may not feel it, theologically and intellectually we'll know it to be true. So let's take a look at this passage of Scripture. Oh, by the way, just to get an idea of how we try to capture the way we think sometimes. I read an epitaph on a grave marker once which described the shock we feel when someone dies, right? Or the shock we feel if we're the one who's dying, right? The epitaph said, "I expected this, but not just yet." And that's kind of the way we feel about it, right? And so we do go into that state of shock. So let's take a look at this. Good for us to study this before that time comes. And there's three or four basic points I want you to understand. First of all, in verse 13, we see that Christians are not left in the dark regarding what happens at death. Scripture is pretty clear on this, okay? And then secondly, Christians have a Savior who has conquered death. Boy, and that's a wonderful thing that gives us hope. That's found in verses 14 and 15. And then Christians will clearly recognize the timing of Christ's return to declare His victory over death. And that's found in verses 16 and 17. And then you get to that last verse, which kind of ties in with the first verse. The verse 13 and verse 18 kind of tie together and deal with the fact that Christians have a comfort that the world does not have concerning death. All right, so that's the basic outline, and you can all go to sleep now. All right, so let's go into the passage of Scripture, okay, and try to understand and delve into it a little bit. Remember now, you're going to need to keep your Bibles handy, and we're going to have to look at this, okay? So Christians are not left in the dark regarding what happens at death. "But I would not have you to be ignorant," verse 13 says, "concerning that them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now listen, over and over again in the Bible, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know this. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know this. You hear people sometimes talk about Christians being ignorant, but those people are absolutely uninformed, because we have everything clearly written out in Scripture for us to see. And we can believe what God has said to us, okay? God tells us everything we need to know about life and death. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment," right? And then Jesus gives us an eyewitness account. Look in Luke chapter 16 real quickly. I'm going to take you through several passages. Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke. See if you can find that in the New Testament. Chapter 16 and verse 20. All right? I'll try not to go too fast because I want you to be able to keep up. I want you to see this with your own eyes so that you know these things for your own self, and you're not just taking my word for it. Luke chapter 16 and verse 20. "There was a certain beggar," in the middle of that verse, "there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Sad situation. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." He was a believer. He was a Christian. "The rich man also died and was buried." This man was not a Christian. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass from us that would come from thence." Now, this morning's message is not geared to be a salvation message. It's not necessarily geared to deal with the heaven and hell issue. But the fact is, there is a heaven to win, and there is a hell to shun. and you need to know where you're going. And if you don't know where you're going, you ought to get that settled before you leave here today. And we can show you from God's Word how to get it settled. We can tell you very clearly what God has said. Someone has said, there's only one way to stay out of hell, but there's no way to get out of hell. So you want to get this settled. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Please take care of that if you have not. Now, the death of a Christian, let's go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians 4. The death of a Christian is described as sleep. That's not scary, is it? Sleep. We're all looking forward to that this afternoon, aren't we? Maybe not this kind of sleep. Right. It says, verse 13, them which are asleep. Now, this is not the only place in the believer, in the Bible that that the believer's death is called sleep. In Luke 8, and I'll just surmise for you, in Luke 8:49-55, you can look up those verses later if you like. But there's a ruler of the synagogue has a daughter who dies while the ruler is visiting with Jesus, and a servant comes and tells him, you need to come, your daughter has died. And so Jesus goes with him, and he says to him, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And so Jesus went with the ruler and went back to his home, and he found the girl lying there. And people were wailing and weeping and doing as they do in the Middle East over the death of a loved one. And Jesus said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed at him because they knew she was dead. And so Jesus then goes into the room and he brings in a couple of his disciples, his close disciples. And he brings the mother and the father into the room and he put everybody else out. And then he reaches down and takes the young lady by the hand and he said, maid, arise. And she stood up. And her spirit, the Bible says her spirit came back into her. This is important. Death is a separation of our spirit from our bodies. Okay? That's what we need to understand. And here Jesus puts the spirit back into the body. And she gets up and he told them, give her something to eat. So we knew she was back to life, right? All right. Then there's another place in John 11. In John 11, there was a man, a friend of Jesus. His name was Lazarus. You've heard the story. Jesus was friends with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, brother and sisters. And they lived in the same place. And they get word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus waits several days and then decides to go that way. I'm going to read that to you in John 11:11. Jesus said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, the Bible says, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of rest in sleep like you and I do. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Now that sounds really horrible. And then Jesus heads over there and he gets there. And when he gets there, you know how the rest of the story goes. He meets with Mary and Martha. And he says, take me to his tomb. He goes to the tomb. Jesus says, roll the stone away. Mary says, he's been dead 4 days. Or Martha said that. One of them said that. I can't remember which one. And they said, he stinks already. decomposition had already started to take place. And then Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." With a loud voice, it says. Reminds me of what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the Bible says that Lazarus came out in his grave clothes, all bound. I don't know if he hovered while he came. I don't know how he came. Wouldn't that have been something to see? And he comes out, and everybody, and Jesus says, "Unloose him." And he goes home with his sisters. And everybody's talking about it. His spirit had left him, death. Jesus put the spirit back into him, new life. See how that works? It's an amazing thing. It's a miraculous thing. Now, again, in Acts chapter 7, you read about the martyr, Stephen. And Stephen was preacher, and they ganged up on him. People didn't like his message. And the Bible says that they stoned him to death. And the Bible said that as he knelt down in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And then, when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. His spirit left his body. He didn't get resurrected again yet. He will one day. When we get to the passage the event that takes place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay? Then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, we have some more people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible talks about 500 witnesses and more who saw the resurrected Jesus after he had been crucified and put into a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose up out of his own strength. And then people saw him, people touched him, people ate with him, people were around him. The Bible says more than 500 people saw him. And the Bible says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present at the time of the writing, but some are fallen asleep. Some died. But they'll be resurrected again one day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay? So, the sleep of the dead. Look in your Bibles now while we get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to go to this passage, and I'll talk while you go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've been studying this out and trying to understand it. I've got a father who's sleeping. He's with the Lord. I've got a mother-in-law who's sleeping with the Lord. Grandparents who are sleeping with the Lord. They're believers, and they're dead. And I want to understand what's going on here. Where are they? We have friends here, some recently from our own church, some anticipating this in our church. And so we need to understand this. We want to understand this, okay? And I'm watching the clock, so you don't have to, all right? One day, our earthly body will perish. You need to understand this. And a lot of people don't get this. And it's not the way we would naturally think. The sleep of the dead described in the Bible is not soul sleep. It is body sleep. Okay? There are people that say, our soul, when we die, our soul goes to sleep and it's all over. That's not what the Bible describes. We've already read about what happened to the rich man who didn't know Christ and he went to hell, and the beggar who did know Christ who went to heaven, right? And we've read about others, right? So, you need to understand, you are not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that dwells in a body. Say that with me. You are not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that dwells in a body. It's kind of like this morning. You got up and you put on your clothes. Thank you. I'm glad you did that. Right? I know you're glad I did. All right, so we put on it. But these clothes are not me. These clothes are what I'm wearing. The real me is on the inside of these clothes. And the real me is inside my body. Get that? Okay. So, one day, if the Lord does not come back before you die, your soul will leave your body. And it's going to go to one of two places. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you will be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. And I don't want you to go there. Okay? God doesn't want you to go there. He sent his son to prepare a place for you. And he says that if you will trust him, you don't have to go there. He that has the son has life. He that has not the son has not life. The wrath of God abides on him. Okay? You'll either go to hell, separated from God for eternity, or when you die, you will leave this body and you will live in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. And it's a promise for all of us. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. I want to read this to you. For we, speaking of Christians, know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We're looking forward to that heavenly body, right? If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So the indication is, if you don't have your clothes on, you're naked, right? Spiritually speaking, if you don't have your body on, you're naked. Your soul's naked. It's okay. Nobody's looking. Okay? But your soul will be living with Christ. So those who have left this body, their soul is naked in the presence of the Lord without a body. And they're going to get another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is when we talk about it, when they get it. Okay? Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, like getting knocked over in a softball game. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing as God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, and get this down, knowing that while we are at home in the body, while our soul is at home in our body, we are absent from the Lord. We're not living in the presence of the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Now that seems mighty strange, doesn't it? That we're going to be without a body. We don't understand that because we're human and this is the way we've always lived. This is what we've always seen. This is what we've always experienced. But we're dealing with spiritual things here. And spiritual things are not earthly things, and they're a little bit different. But as I've studied it, this is the way I get it. And one day we're going to have a new rebuilt body that's going to be like the Lord Jesus' body. And I can't wait to get it. And I think the older I get, the more I want it. Because I'm tired of Advil and all those things, Aspirin cream, and whatever else you got to do to keep this thing moving, right? Now, the indication is that when we die, our soul goes to heaven, our body goes to the grave. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, you've heard the expression, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Right? That comes from Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, where God told Adam because that when he would die, he said, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground. That's his body. For out of it wast thou taken. Remember, God formed him out of the dust of the earth. For dust thou art, and dust unto dust thou shalt return. So until the rapture, which is coming next in God's great prophetic scheme, the physical bodies of believers remain in the grave, but their soul lives with God without a body. Okay? But they're in the presence of the Lord, and they don't care. Paul describes something like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught me up into the caught up to the third heaven. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or not, but it didn't matter because I was in the presence of the Lord and I wasn't worried about my body because I had everything I needed. It's wonderful. It's a good place to be. We won't care at that point when we pass on. Our friends who've died in Christ are with the Lord, and they're not worried about their bodies right now. But, okay, I hope I haven't left you completely confused. But that's what I've studied. That's what I found in the scripture. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. So the first point is, Christians are not left in the dark regarding what happens at death. And I've tried to do my best to explain what happens to you. Okay? Now, we need to understand in verse 14 that Christians have a Savior who has conquered death. It says there in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." Okay? So the core of our belief about this situation is built upon the foundation of the resurrected Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so will we. If Jesus Christ's body was reunited with his soul, so are we. So will we. And the God who raised Jesus from the dead promised eternal life to us. Now look at verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or proceed to meet Christ before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So, in those verses, God reveals that some Christians will not be alive when Jesus comes back. Right? They're going to be in the grave. And their souls are going to be in heaven. Okay? Those are those who sleep. Paul expected to be alive when Christ came back. He said, "We which are alive and remain." Now, Paul's not physically alive anymore. He's spiritually alive, but he's not physically alive. We do not know when this is going to happen. And anybody like Harold Camping who tries to tell you when it's going to happen has lost his mind. It's just not, it's not there for us to know. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus said, "The time and the hour only God knows." In Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked Jesus, "Is this the time?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know." So it's not for us to know when. But it could happen at any time. And we need to be ready for it. Someone once asked, "Is the Lord going to come back today?" And the people in the congregation said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "It could be, because he said, at such a time as you think not, he's going to come." So we need to always be ready. That's why Pastor has us always singing songs about, "He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again." Because Pastor's anticipating that. And there's a blessing for those who do anticipate it. We don't know when he's going to come again, but those who are alive when the Lord returns will not have an advantage over those who are dead before his return. All right, now verse 16, the next point. Christians will recognize clearly the time of Christ's return, and the next points won't be quite as long, okay? First of all, God reveals the method of the Lord's return. Verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Did you hear that? I can do it louder, but I won't. "But the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout." And Christians will hear that. And it says, "And with the voice of the archangel." The real article there is an archangel. Jude chapter 1 verse 9 names the only archangel in the whole Bible, and that's Michael. But there are other indications in the scripture that there may be more archangels, so we don't know which one. It could be Michael, the archangel. It doesn't matter. All we know is the Lord's going to come back with a shout, and the voice of the archangel is going to chorus along with him. Maybe he's singing alto, I don't know. And then the Bible says, "And with the trump of God." That's not Donald Trump. That's a trumpet, okay? That's a trumpet of God, and that's going to be heard as well. And I don't know who's blowing it, but I know we're going to hear it. So when that happens, a shout, an archangel, and a trumpet, hey, Christian, don't worry. You're not going to miss that. You're not going to miss that. So don't worry about that. Don't fret. Did I miss it? No, you won't miss it. Okay? So the Lord's return will be very much seen. And then God reveals the effect of the Lord's return on his children. Verse 16, the end of the verse, it says, "The dead in Christ will rise first." Some people say that's because they come from 6 feet under. I don't know. Could be some people, their whole bodies. The Lord's been to heaven for a couple thousand years now, right? Their bodies are all disintegrated. But the Lord can put them all back together. And the God who created out of nothing can sure put it all back together, right? And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them into the clouds. How did Jesus go in Acts chapter 1? Jesus ascended into a cloud. It was a place where he was, and they saw him go. And this is what it's talking about. He's going to come back down to the clouds, and we're going to go up to meet him in the clouds. Wonderful. Wonder what that's going to be like. Believers who died will begin the response. The believers who have died will begin this response to the trumpet call, and then we're going to join them if we're still alive. I hope I'm there. That'll be fun. Now turn to one other passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. The change that takes place in the physical bodies of both dead and living believers is going to be instantaneous, and it's going to be miraculous. And it's going to be better than anything we've ever seen. I'm looking forward to it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, this old dirty physical body that's been stained by sin is not going to heaven. Boy, I can't wait to leave this thing behind. Behold, I show you a mystery, something new, something that's not been revealed before. This is something that has been revealed to Paul by inspiration of God. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this old beat up body, must put on an incorruptible body. This mortal body must put on an immortal body. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? It's just a sting. O grave, where is thy victory? The grave doesn't win. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 describes the new body that we're going to have. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It'll be like the Lord's glorified body. You remember the stories? And when I say stories, these are true stories. This is history. When Jesus returned from the grave, he went and met with the disciples, and he could walk like through walls, but he still ate, and he cooked for them, and he walked with them, and he talked with them, and they handled him and touched him. Thomas stuck his hand in his side, and in his hands were the scars from the crucifixion were. He was real. Peter said, we handled him. It was a physical, real body, but it was different than ours. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear at this rapture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wonderful. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay, so all believers will be raptured, dead and living, and we will dwell with Christ forever. The only place Jesus kind of even talked about this was in John chapter 14. He says in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's what's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, the Greek word is harpazo, and you won't care about that. And when they translated it into Latin, they called it rapturo, which is where the word rapture comes from. You're not going to find the word rapture in the Bible. But what it basically means is caught up, snatched up. And when this happens, it's going to be speedily. It is going to be a force. And some Christians are going to argue about it and they don't want to leave. I like my Mercedes and I like my house and I like my clothes and my Nike shoes or whatever. And I don't want to leave them because I'm happy down here. And he's going to say, no, you accepted me as Savior. You're mine. I'm taking you home. So it's going to be a snatch up, seized by force, to claim for one's own self, you are mine, he says, and you belong with me. And we won't complain when we get there. It's going to be wonderful. And it also means to move to a new place. It means to be rescued from danger, which is why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. Because the next 7 years on this earth are going to be pretty bad, where God brings judgment here on the earth. And Christians are taken out just before all of that happens. When Paul introduced this to the Christians, it was something completely different than the pagan teaching that was going on all around him. Let me tell you what the pagans were saying. One pagan said, in the face of death, one pagan said, once a man dies, there's no resurrection. Another pagan said, there's hope for those who are alive, but those who have died are without hope. Another one wrote, once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. Boy, that's miserable. On the tomb, one of them wrote, I was not, I became. I am not, I care not. In other words, I just stop existing. It doesn't matter. Well, these six verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tell us something completely different. He says, we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. Which is why, when I preach a funeral, I never talk about the Christian in past tense. He was not my friend. He still is my friend. I just won't see him right now. I'm going to see him again. Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I hope these have been comforting to you and not frightening to you. If you fear death, you haven't got this settled. But you can. Please see someone today. And let's get this matter settled for you. And Christians, trust the Lord. Some of this is still, we don't understand it all because it's so different. Study your Bible and try to get an understanding of it and trust what God has said. We're going to get a new body someday. It's going to be fantastic.